We worship this morning by opening up to Romans, if you have a Bible with you. And what we do is we preach through books here at Trinity in a way that we hope will be more than a Bible study. It is a Bible study, but we hope more than a Bible study, a time of worship. And if you would help me as we open up in prayer, Father, we pray that you would help us to give you the honor and the glory that you're worthy of receiving. Lord, our minds are so frequently filled with so many other things, some good things, some bad things, but all lesser things. And we pray that you'd help us just to kind of set those aside and to give you the honor and the glory you're worthy of receiving by focusing on your word and listening this morning. Help me to preach well, to speak well, in a way that would please you. Help us to listen well. And we ask that you, Lord, would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, I invite you to open up to Romans, if you're not already there. Romans chapter 8, no less. Sometimes you'll hear different things repeated. You're not really sure who the first person who said it was. This is one of those things, the sentence I'm about to read. If the Bible is the most valuable, expensive ring in the world, then the diamond on that ring is Romans. And if the diamond on the ring is Romans, the sparkle in the diamond is chapter 8. And some would call this the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. So many people love this chapter. And it begins with Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We've had a message on this one verse. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Every single person in the world is a sinner, and God is angry with that person. But if you are in Christ Jesus, you will never face his wrath. You will never face his anger. You will not be condemned. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ, and that does not change, there's coming a day of condemnation for you. I don't say that out of any type of wanting to hurt you or hatred. I say that with the heart of love towards you. When you care about people, you warn them. You don't want bad things to happen. And if your faith is not in Jesus Christ, there's coming a day where you will be condemned rightfully because of your sin. But if you're in Christ Jesus, meaning you've repented of your sin and you believe that Jesus died on a cross in your place, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then we had a message on verses 2 through 4. Just a quick review here. About how we not only, if our faith is in Christ, are not condemned, but we can live for Christ. How? We're set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 2. For the law, I'm going to read that word power. For the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the power of sin and death. Every single person's under the power of sin, but once you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you are declared righteous, now you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, how can we have that? Well, verse 3, because we're justified by the death of Jesus. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's in Jesus' flesh. So the wrath that I'm supposed to get, I'll never get because it was put on Jesus. He took it in his body, in his flesh. Which means that all of us who know Christ, this should be true. It is true of us, verse 4. The requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a new life, a life that's characterized by sanctification, a life that's characterized by not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's not because of who you are. That's because of who the Holy Spirit is. There is nothing more radical about you today than the reality of the Holy Spirit living in you if you're a Christian. If you truly know Christ as your Savior and you're not condemned and you know what forgiveness is, right now God lives in you. And there's nothing more significant about your life than that. In fact, I call the message this morning two kinds of people. And that's Romans 8, 5 through 8. Because the reality is, either you have the Holy Spirit or you don't. And that's how we can divide all people. Now, we're not used to thinking that way. You know, if I just came up and said, you know what, there's basically two kinds of people, I think a lot of us might say, well, yeah, I guess that's true. You know, there's men and women, or males and females. And, you know, that'd be one way. Or you could say, well, okay, there's two kinds of people. There's young and old. And, you know, that certainly would be true to a degree. You might even say, well, there's two kinds of people. There's successful and unsuccessful people. There are all different ways of dividing people up into two groups. But there is one that matters more than any of those. And we're going to talk about it today. There are two kinds of people, because either people have the Holy Spirit or they don't. And that changes everything. So we'll be looking now at Romans chapter 8. I'll read verse 5. Paul writes, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Two kinds of people. Our first point is just that simple. There are two kinds of people. Notice verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh and those who are according to the Spirit. Now, many of you have various translations. We all have various translations. And I know many of you read ESVs, and that's a good translation. And some of you read the Holman Christian Standard Bible. That's a good translation. And I put it up on purpose. Notice how it says, they would translate Romans 8, verse 5, those who live according to the flesh, and then later on in the verse, those who live according to the Spirit. In reality, that verb, live, is not there. The translators assume that's what Paul means. It's a judgment call. And sometimes when you're translating from one language to another, you have to try to decide what's the best way to communicate that. Those of you who speak two or more languages understand that well. You can't always translate word for word. But I want to make the point that the word live is not in the text. And if we're to translate Romans 8:5 literally, which is how the New American Standard does it, we would be reading this. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You say, Greg, what are you talking about? I don't think this verse initially is about what you do. That's why I make this point. This verse is about who you are. You are either according to the flesh or you are according to the Spirit. You say, Greg, so is Paul saying I either live this way or that way? No. Paul is not saying, Christians, think about how you live, even though that's a reality. Paul is saying, if you are a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, you are according to the Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian, you are according to the flesh. There are two kinds of people in the world, Christians and unchristians, non-Christians, believers in Jesus and people who aren't. And if you are a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you are a person that Paul is referring to in verse 5 is, you are according to the Spirit. If not, you're according to the flesh. There's no in between. It's one or the other. A simple illustration that happened at our home just this weekend. That's our front porch. And I'm taking a picture out our front door. So I'm drinking my coffee Saturday, and I said to my wife, honey, I said, come here. I said, there's something on our front porch. Now, if you remember illustrations, that's the same place many years ago we had a black bear, okay? So we're going to call this the wildlife porch, okay? Even though you can't really tell from the picture, guys, I live in a subdivision, okay? It's not out in the country. I look out the window, and he's looking right at me. And I say, honey, come here. And Nancy comes, and I say, it's not afraid of us. It actually lies down and takes a little nap. Now, just so you know, I'm not an animal guy, meaning I don't know a lot about animals. So Nancy and I are just looking at him. He's looking at us from the back. What is it, honey? Looks like a dog. Looks like a dog. From the face, it doesn't look like a dog. You know, what is that? It's too big to be a fox, right? We know that. And again, we grew up in the city. Now, we have a brother who worships with us, and he's like the ultimate outdoorsman. His name's Hunter, all right? Which is an interesting name. I'm not making this up. I don't even know if Hunter's here, okay? And I text a picture to Hunter, and I said, "Hey, Hunter, what is this?" And immediately he calls me, "Greg, that's a coyote." I was thinking it was something, you know, just from its face, not a dog. And again, some of you know that. And I just said, "Well, Hunter, well, I'm not going to tell you exactly what I said, but I said, Hunter, should I do something specific?" And he said, "No, you don't need to." I said, "Okay, that's fine." So I didn't have to deal with the appropriate response. Okay. And he was just there. And he was fine. Now, here's the point I want to make. Hunter looked at that animal and said, picture, "That's a coyote." He didn't say, "Greg, watch it and study it. If it eats milk bones, it's a dog. If it eats kittens, it's a coyote." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Watch it and study it and then come to a conclusion." He just said, "I'm telling you what it is. It's a coyote." Now that I know it's a coyote, he actually said, "And your neighbors probably won't like it if they have cats," because I guess that would be a staple. And that would be something that coyotes do. I don't know much about them, okay? You are a person. In the context of verse 5, you are either an according to the flesh person or you are an according to the spirit person. And I'm not saying, okay, so now Paul's not saying, "Okay, so if you're a Christian, which of these two ways are you living?" He's not saying that. He's simply making the point there are two kinds of people. You are either according to the flesh. That means you've never put your faith in Christ. That means the Holy Spirit does not live in you. Or you are an according to the Spirit person. That means you have put your faith in Christ. You've been declared righteous and the Holy Spirit lives in you. Let's get a second point from verse 5. Number one, there's two kinds of people. Number two, who you are determines your mindset. Let me read verse 5 again. Those who are according to the flesh, what do? They do something. Those who are according to the Spirit do something. Verse 5 makes it clear. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Paul simply states it as a fact. This is not an imperative. That to me is the most amazing thing about this passage. It's not a command. Paul is not saying in this passage, "Come on, Christians, start living a life in that you would be putting your minds on things of the Spirit." Paul's not saying that. He simply says this is what it is. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. That's just what they do. That's just how people live who don't know Christ. Now, you might be thinking, okay, the things of the flesh. So people that aren't Christians, they don't have the Holy Spirit, they're focused or living for things of the flesh. What kind of things would that mean? Well, we know at least part of the answer could be Galatians 5, 19 through 21, right? Paul says the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and other things like these. Now, sometimes we think of the works of the flesh as being, wow, those must be really bad sins, especially sexual sin, and that's included, but notice the list is broader than that. It includes envy. I mean, if I go through life envying other people, wishing I had something they had, wishing they didn't have what I can't have, that's equally a work of the flesh, as is jealousy or rivalry or fits of anger. So we don't want to think that a person who is a Romans 8:5, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, that's like a really wicked guy. And he's probably, what, hurting children and selling drugs to school kids, and he's probably just a really bad guy. Well, he might qualify, but don't think that way. The average person in our world is not a Christian. It's a person who is according to the flesh. Many of them are faithful husbands. Many of them spend time with their children.
Many of them are good citizens. They go to work every day. They live in nice homes. They drive nice cars. And they become councilmen and mayors. They become leaders in their community. And they would be living lives that are according to the flesh. And the Bible says they set their minds on things of the flesh. Their whole mind is set on this sphere, this globe, this world. That's all they think about, because that's all they have. But Paul says in verse 5, Romans 8, not only that those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If your faith is in Christ and the Holy Spirit's in you, Paul's not saying, again, imperative command, start thinking about things of the Spirit. He says, no, this is just what you do. You set your mind on things of the Spirit. What would that include? We would probably want to start again with Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Certainly it would include those things. I think maybe if we just focus on the word Spirit, if you are an according to the Spirit person, meaning you've been justified, then your focus in this life is on things of the Spirit. Now, let me qualify. A lot of times people think, oh, so you're saying, like, if I'm really a Christian, I would want to be a pastor or a missionary or go into full-time ministry, because people who really love Jesus, that's what they do. And that's simply not true. There are people that are pastors that aren't even Christians. There are people that are not pastors that are a lot more godly than a lot of people that are pastors, okay? We don't believe in the lady clergy thing. I just saw a sign the other morning. I was thinking I'd bring this up as an illustration. On the church sign out front, it said, "This Sunday, Laity Day." And I thought, what does that mean, Laity Day? I mean, what, laity, clergy, hello? And it wasn't a Catholic church. If it's a Catholic church, I understand. But why would there be a gospel-preaching church that would talk about clergy and laity as if there's a certain group of people that are somehow closer to God because they do something that's somehow better than the other people? That's not what we're talking about, guys. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit's in you, and Paul says you are living a life where you are consumed, focused on what? The things of the Spirit. What the Holy Spirit's doing in your life, in your family's life, in your co-worker's life. It doesn't matter what you do for a vocation. And if it's being an elder like me, that's fine. And maybe you're a carpenter, and that's awesome. It's not about your work. It's about what gets you out of bed in the morning. It's about what you think about. That's that phrase, set their minds on. I came across a quote from Stott. He put it this way in his commentary on Romans. To set the mind on the desires of the flesh or the spirit is to make them absorbing objects of thought, interest, affection, and purpose. It is a question of what preoccupies us, of the ambitions which drive us and the concerns which engross us, of how we spend our time and our energies, of what we concentrate on and give ourselves up to. All this is determined by who we are, whether we are still are in the flesh or are now by new birth in the Spirit. Please don't misunderstand. A lot of people think this, man, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I think I'm a Christian, but I don't really know. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to really focus on the things of the Spirit, and that way I'll be a Christian. And that's opposite. Paul is saying the opposite, guys. Paul is saying you either are of the Spirit or you are of the flesh. And if you are of the Spirit, you will be focused on things of the Spirit. That's what Paul says. Now, he doesn't say that in every place the same way, but I'm preaching out of Romans. And I never want to take a text that's a little bit edgy, because you can struggle with this, and I know that, because I've been struggling with this. Paul just says, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's in you, you are of the Spirit, and you're consumed with things of the Spirit. And you might be thinking, but sometimes it's not like always. Paul just says that's what it is. And I don't go running to other verses and saying, well, now let me clarify. If the text is a little bit pointed and jagged, then let it be pointed and jagged. Paul is saying, this is a reality. You don't try to focus on things of the Spirit to become a person who's of the Spirit. You either are a person of the Spirit or you're a person of the flesh. And it all begins with whether you've been declared righteous, whether you're justified by faith. I was trying to think of an illustration, and here's a picture I've used before. It is a picture I love because that's my little grandson. Now it's a year old. So here we are. It was a Saturday. He was coming over to watch football with Papa. And so we got dressed up in our Ohio State, hoodies. And so, question, is my grandson an Ohio State fan? Well, obviously not. I mean, he doesn't know what's going on, okay? He's just learning the basics about football. Did putting that hoodie on him that says Ohio State make him an Ohio State fan? No. Does seeking to live a Christian life make you a Christian? No. Now, why do I have an Ohio State hoodie on? Well, it's my alma mater. I'm an Ohio State grad, and so I identify as an Ohio State fan. It's not my life, but it's just fun. For me, wearing that sweatshirt is just an expression of who I am. For my grandson, he would wear whatever you put on him. I mean, I'm guessing if I gave him a Michigan hoodie, he would wear it. He doesn't know any better. Remember, he's still of the flesh. Yeah, I was looking forward to saying that all morning. All right. But in all seriousness, you know what I mean. The idea is you either are or you aren't, and what you are will determine what you set your mind on. Number one, there's two kinds of people, of the flesh and of the spirit kind of people. Number two, who you are determines your mindset. Let's go to verse 6. We'll see a third point. Does it matter? It matters a lot because our third point, your mindset, reveals your destiny. Notice, please, here, verse 6 in your Bible if you're following along. Romans 8, verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Now, a lot of people say, all right, so if you set your mind on the flesh, one day it's going to lead to death. Well, yes, but again, that's not what the text says. Look more closely at verse 6 if you're following along. It doesn't say the mindset on the flesh will one day lead to death. It says the mindset on the flesh is death. Do you know that right now, if you have not been justified by faith, if you have not been declared righteous because you believe the gospel, right now, today, you are a person who has set his or her mind on things of the flesh, and right now, today, you are spiritually dead. Right now, today, you're separated from God. Death is separation, right? When we die, what happens? We leave our body. That's separation. Every person today, right now, is spiritually dead if they're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. But notice the second half of verse 6. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. The opposite of death is life. If your mind is set on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then you have spiritual life. Because the reason your mind is set on the Holy Spirit is you are a person who is a spirit kind of person. You're an of the Spirit kind of person. Every single person who's been justified by faith is that kind of person. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And thus you not only have spiritual life, notice the end of verse 6, but the mindset on the Spirit, it's life, the opposite of death, and peace. You have peace with God. God's no longer angry at you. And thus we're back to there is there, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice I didn't word this point 3. Your mindset will earn your destiny. It just reveals who you are. You're either alive spiritually or you're dead. And you might be thinking, how can that be? Well, that'll take us to our last two verses and our final point this morning. Number one, there's two kinds of people. Two, who you are determines your mindset. Three, your mindset reveals your destiny. And now we'll talk about 7 and 8. Fourth point, your destiny is based on your relationship to God. Paul will help us understand this. Verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh, that's anyone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Again, we're not talking about a Christian who's having a bad day. That is not the context. We're talking about somebody who's of the flesh. They've never been justified. The mindset on the flesh is, I'm going to point out two things, hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. Two things. A person without the Holy Spirit is hostile towards God and doesn't submit him or herself to the law of God. It's just reality. Every single person who's not a Christian is hostile towards God. That was you before you put your faith in Christ. And again, when somebody says, I just always loved God, I would say, well, that's just simply not what the Bible teaches. You may have thought that. You were just confused. You might talk to somebody and he says, I'm very open to all kinds of religious ideas because I feel like I'm close to God already. That person is also confused. There is no neutrality, guys. Every single person who does not have the Holy Spirit is hostile toward God. This is more than God's mad at you. You're mad at God. It's what the Bible teaches. We could call this, in fact, it is called the doctrine of total depravity. Every person apart from Jesus Christ is totally depraved. Now, some people don't like that phrase because I think they misunderstand it. Total depravity doesn't mean you're as bad as you could be. Every one of us could be worse, right? Not one of you punched me and cussed me out this morning. You could have done that. You didn't. You say, aha, I'm not as bad as I could be. That's correct. You say, well, then why would you call me totally depraved? It doesn't mean you're as bad as you could be. It just means that in total, every part of you is sinful. There's no part of you that's not sinful. We call that total depravity. But it's worse. Let's go a little farther in these two verses. What's true of every of this flesh person? Well, we've already read that that person sets his mind on the flesh and is, number one, hostile towards God, and number two, does not subject himself to God, the law of God. That's total depravity. Let's go for the next two, end of verse 7 and verse 8. For that person, it is not even able to do so. That person is not able to subject himself to God's law. In verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. A person who has not been declared righteous, who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, has a mind that is set on things of the flesh. That person is right now dead. That person can be described as being totally depraved. That's one phrase we've used. But I see in this text not only total depravity, I see total inability. Total inability. Look at what the text says. That person is not able to subject himself to the law of God. Look at verse 8. Those who are in the flesh, this is an unbeliever, cannot please God. There is nothing a person who's not a Christian can do to please God. Nothing. You can be what? The best guy in your neighborhood. You know, you could help people that have needs. You could, whatever, help them when they're walking their dog, give it a little bone or something. I don't know. You could take the trash can up for old people. You could pick up the newspaper for the guy when he's out of town. You could be the world's most awesome neighbor, and if your faith is not in Jesus Christ, none of that pleases God. None of it. As Proverbs says, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. It doesn't mean you don't do anything good. A lot of people, from a human standpoint, will look at you and say, you do good things, and from a human standpoint, you may. But none of that actually pleases God. You know why? Because you're unable to please God. You are unable, fundamentally, in the core of your being, to do even one thing that pleases God. You're unable. You say, Greg, why do you say that? I'm not saying that. Paul's saying that. Verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When I was meditating on this week, my mind kept going back to 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He does not. Why? For they are foolishness to him. That's true of every unsaved man. Notice what comes next. And he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. I've illustrated this before, I know I have. You can take your Bible on your phone, a tablet, paper, whatever. You can open up and share your Bible with somebody who's not a Christian, and they will not understand it. They don't have the ability to understand it in themselves. They don't. You can be very, very logical, persuasive. You could have a PhD in communication. And you could spend all day long sharing the message of this book with somebody, and it'll be just like, whew, goes over their heads, like water off a duck's back, as they say. But you know what's amazing? There could be a little boy or a little girl with basically no theological education, not a whole lot of education at all, who could recite a verse from this book, and if God the Holy Spirit supernaturally does a work of grace in the heart, that person could put faith in Christ. Guys, regeneration is a miracle. This is not logic, like how many people can we talk into becoming Christians, and if we could just become more persuasive, more people would believe. Nobody will believe because no one can believe, as long as they are in the flesh. But God is able to do that. And in a way, you kind of knew that. Maybe even if you didn't understand, that's what these verses are teaching. You say, what do you mean? Greg, when we pray for our loved ones, what do? We pray, oh Lord, open their eyes. Oh Lord, do a work of grace in their hearts. When you say to me, I have somebody I'm so burdened for, I'm praying that person will become a Christian. I don't sit there and pray, oh Lord, make him so persuasive, make him so logical, make his illustration shine. Because even if all that's true, that person still can't please God, because those who are in the flesh can't please God. And those who are in the flesh can't understand the things of God, because those in the flesh do not have the Holy Spirit. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in this text. Morris puts it this way, Leon Morris in his commentary. A person who is an of-the-flesh person is a person who lives for this world. And to be wholly involved in this life means it is impossible for that person to please God. That's what Paul is saying. Put this all together. There's two kinds of people. Who you are determines your mindset. Your mindset reveals your destiny. Your destiny is based on your relationship to God. You either right now today are indwelt by the Holy Spirit because you've been declared righteous, or you're not. I tried to think of a closing illustration. I hope this will work. At least I hope. Can any of you tell me what city that is? No, I thought my wife would shout it out. But it's. I'll give you a hint. Two continents come together. That would be Istanbul. Istanbul, very good. A number of you knew that. Now, I didn't know that until I visited there. Here's a picture of Istanbul. Nancy and I had the opportunity to go there, I believe, 2, maybe 3 years ago, and to visit missionaries there sharing the gospel in this primarily Muslim country. You say, what was it like being there? Well, I mean, parts of it were nice, especially by the river there, by the sea. It's very, very attractive. But you know what? I don't understand Turkish. And I don't read Turkish. So I'm walking around and everybody around me is talking and I don't know what they're saying. And I'm looking at signs and I don't know how to read them. And I'm thinking, I don't know what's going on here. In fact, I don't understand the customs here. I mean, here we are, and again, it's a very diverse group of people there. But here we are, and all of a sudden, there'll be a couple of men holding hands and a couple more men holding hands, and the brother I'm with says, you know, Greg, in the Turkish culture, it's not like it is in the States. Right now, you and I should be holding hands. And I simply said, let's pretend we're in the States, okay? And that, because that's just their custom. And he said, you generally aren't going to see guys our age holding hands with their wives, but men would be holding hands. That's just what they do. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's their custom. It's not my custom. I was glad to visit Istanbul, but I was a foreigner. And the whole time I was there, I kept thinking, I don't belong here. I mean, at certain times of day, there's mosques everywhere. And they crank up the prayers of the Muslim holy man. And he's saying all of these Islamic prayers. I don't understand them. They don't even sound like words. You know, when you don't know a language, it's hard to even know where a word begins and ends. And I'm very much aware of the fact, I don't belong here. This is not my home. I was glad to go, and I'm not putting the country down. I hope you understand that. But I was looking forward to getting back home. And Nancy and I, we get back home. We arrive at the airport, and it's like, yes, I'm home. Now, is it hard to get into the country? No. And I know some of you will say, I'm not, okay, whatever, this is not political. If you're flying on an international flight and you arrive at an airport, is it hard to get into a country, our country? No, not if you're a citizen. Now, all the people that aren't citizens, they have to go to desks and there's all kinds of questions and whatever. But if you're a citizen, now some of you fly internationally, but for those of you who don't, they actually have machines. And you just walk up to one of these machines and you take your passport. And you take your passport and you kind of slide it in and the machine basically is like, hey Greg, you know, welcome home. And you're home. Because you have a passport. And here I am, I have a passport because I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Now here's where this illustration is supposed to be going. Getting the passport doesn't make me a citizen of the United States. The reason I have a U.S. passport is because I am a citizen. And so when it's time to go home, I go home. And the way you know I'm a citizen is my passport. And here we are, people that are heading home, going to heaven one day, I trust. And we're not sitting here saying, I'm going to try to live a life and work really, really hard at walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, because that way I'll become a Christian. That's not what Romans 8 is about. Romans 8 is basically saying, you're either a citizen of the United States or you're not. There's only two options. More specifically, you're either a child of God or you're not. Or even more in context, you're either of the Spirit or of the flesh. What Paul is saying as we conclude this morning is there's only two kinds of people. So the question is obviously, who are you? Right? Number one, are you of the flesh or are you of the Spirit? I'm not asking what you do. I'm asking who you are. Number two, are you focused on the flesh, this world, or focused on the Spirit? And again, I'm not saying focused on the flesh, are you a really bad dude who's doing really wicked things? No. Are you a person, your whole life is about this world? You're focused on the flesh. Your job, your home, your career, your bank account. If you are an of-the-flesh person, that's the kind of life you're living. But if you are an of-the-spirit person, you're focused on the Spirit. Which means the third question, Who are you? Are you spiritually dead or spiritually alive? If you are an of the Spirit person, you are focused on the Spirit and you have spiritual life. And thus you're at peace with God. Because every person is either at war with God or at peace with God. And I know the average person would say, Greg, neither one of those is true. I'm just like good with God. I'm fine either way. I'm neutral. That is not accurate. There's no neutrality in your relationship with God. You are either at peace with God and you're spiritually alive. And that's evidenced because you're focused on the Spirit, because you're an of the Spirit person, or you're an of the flesh person and you're focused on the flesh. You are right now spiritually dead and at war with God. These are the only two options. This is Romans chapter 8. And if you're thinking, wow, I never realized how important the Holy Spirit is, I'm glad you're thinking. Because whether or not you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit is everything. It is absolutely everything, both in this world and the next. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, Greg, I don't think I'm one of these of the Spirit people. I think I'm an of the flesh person because I'm not the world's worst guy, but I'm just living my life for things in this world. What do I do? And the answer would be, come to Jesus Christ. Would you acknowledge, I am a sinner. I have sinned against God. I believe that Jesus, God in the flesh, died on a cross for my sin in my place. And I right now turn away from my sin. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ. You know, you could do that if you want to. You don't need my help. You don't need to go to a church to do that. You know this. You don't need to walk an aisle, raise a hand, or come forward. You need none of that. You just need a Savior. And His name is Jesus. And He will save you if you would come to Him and say, I'm tired of being an of the flesh person. Lord, I repent of my sin. I believe that Jesus died for me. I want the Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't want you to be mad at me anymore. You could do that. You don't need my help. But if I can help, I would be glad to help. There's people near you that would be glad to help. If you need help, it's available. If you're a Christian, then you know these things are true. And you praise God for it. Let's pray.